Now, seeking the Lord's help and blessing this evening, we will turn to the portion of his word read earlier from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 3, from verse number 1. Matthew, chapter number 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and so on. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we have in this text and in the context that we will also draw upon the preaching of John the Baptist set before us, and how John the Baptist was, as we recognize, none other than the forerunner of Christ, so that he was a great and a holy man of God. We find here such an agreement between the preaching of the forerunner and Christ himself, as we find it when we compare what John said with what Jesus said. In verse 2 of our chapter, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was what was in the mouth of John the Baptist. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so we see there was a great and a holy agreement between these two preachers, we might say. And John, for his part, was preparing the way for the Lord Christ, and preparing the way for the one who is the Savior of sinners. We know, friends, how that the Jews were groaning and travailing at this time under the yoke of Rome. They hated Gentiles, that in the providence of God were the overseers, as it were, and the rulers of the Jews, so much so that when Jesus takes the coin, he says, "Whose image and superscription is this?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Which was a proof positive they had lost their sovereignty, so to speak. They were under rule. And because, as the old proverb is, he who has the coin has the crown, as it were. He who coins the money is the governor of the people. So it was then in these times. But in these times, we find also that the Jews were very proud and puffed up, groaning under the yoke of Rome, yet they needed to be humbled on account of their sin. They needed to recognize that these sober and solemn providences that they were suffering from were that which should have been speaking to them of their need of Christ, their need of salvation, their need of a Savior. For that's the great matter. The great matter of the coming of Christ was not that they would be rid of Rome, but rid of sin. Not to be rid of Caesar, but to be rid of self and self-righteousness. "Repent ye," said John, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is preparing the way for the Lord of glory, that is Christ, the Savior of sinners. So we want to take up the subject this Thursday of the communion season of the preaching of John the Baptist, particularly verses 1 through to 6. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle was about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And we are met here on the Thursday of the communion, and as we know in our own communion and our own fellowship as a branch of Christ's church here on earth, the Thursday of the communion season is that where we are encouraged to focus particularly on the matter, important matter, of confessing our sins to God, of preparing, as it were, the way of the Lord, because we are preparing for the remembrance of his death in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And one way in which we ought to, the communicants who come to the table, they ought to come to the table mourning over their sin, repenting of their sin, having serious views of sin, seeking that God would forgive their sin, and looking evermore and anon unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. So we are to humble ourselves, as it were, under the mighty hand of God. We are to seek grace to repent, seek grace to confess our sins, seek grace to acknowledge our sinnership, and seek grace to find mercy in Christ. Well, we begin then looking at the subject of the preaching of John the Baptist, because we see the preacher, we see his preaching, we see the effects of it. At least with some, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Firstly, the preacher. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Secondly, the message, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Second place, the message that burdened his mind, the message that the Lord gave to him. Remember what he said of himself, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. But the message is God's message. The message, as we can see, is absolutely, as it were, to the letter, in keeping with the message of the Son of God. In verse 17 of chapter 4, repent, said Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a divine message, a message from heaven then. In the lips of John the Baptist, as in our text, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel times, the kingdom of heaven. There's no getting to heaven without the gospel. There's no place in the kingdom of heaven for you or me except through Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the great and divine Savior, the Lord of glory, King of kings, the Lord of lords, one who is leading, like the New Testament Joshua, his people into the promised land. Repent ye, says John, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because repentance, of course, and faith go together in regard to the gospel. We are to repent and believe the gospel. Thirdly, the effects. The effects. Then went out to him Jerusalem, verse 5, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. A great many persons, some even traveling a distance, were found resorting themselves to this preacher to hear his message and to confess their sins. be baptized. Well, think of these three things, each in turn, with the Lord's help. The subject is that of the preaching of John the Baptist. Firstly, the preacher is found here in our text. In those days came John the Baptist, not Matthew or Mark or Peter or John the Apostle. John the Baptist, different person, unique person. John the Baptist. Secondly, the message. Thirdly, the effects. We think firstly of the preacher, John the Baptist, as he is so called. And that because his great work was not working miracles. John did no miracle. Remember, the people were saying in regard to the glory of Jesus of Nazareth, John did no miracle. But all things that John said of this man are true. John did no miracle, but Jesus did many miracles, of many kinds of miracles, because he is the Christ. John was not the Christ. He readily acknowledged that. He said, I am not the Christ. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and so on. He said of himself that he was not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet of the Savior. It was said that Jesus would anoint and baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That in recognition of his being the Christ of God, the one who could give the Holy Spirit and did give the Holy Spirit, for he is the Son of God. Well, we think of this. In those days came John the Baptist. Now, in those days does not refer, as you can see from the end of chapter 2, then we read about the child Jesus. It wasn't in the days when Jesus was a child. Obviously, there's a time period that is passed over in silence, not just with regard to the youth of the Savior himself, but in regard to the youth of the forerunner. There is silence. We're not to speculate. We know, we would know, of course, that with regard to John, he was a holy youth, sanctified from the womb, as we believe. He leapt for joy in his mother's womb, the news of the Messiah. Jesus said of John, there was no greater born of woman, of course, excepting himself, but that in recognition of the greatness of this one, John the Baptist. Now you can see his name is the same name as John the Apostle. Of course, the name John is a very beautiful name in its meaning, which its meaning is God is gracious. The Lord is gracious. What a suitable name for the forerunner of Christ. And remember that this name was not a family name. We might have our family names in certain cultures. It's very much the done thing. It is held down through the generations and not deviated from as to the name or the group of names that are appropriate for the family. But remember when John was born, then his mother named him John. His father was struck dumb. He could not speak. And so the mother named him John, and there was a disputing about his name. That was not a family name. So the reference was made to the father, and he wrote, his name is John. His name is John. His name is the Lord is gracious. Because he was the forerunner of the Christ. God is gracious in Christ, friend. And God is gracious in John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, giving him that name as the forerunner of Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves, Jehovah salvation. The Lord saves through Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord does save. that John the Baptist, who would, of course, in process of time, he would speak of Jesus in John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and would say of Jesus that he was the Lord's, the Lamb of God, he should say. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again there in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And so he bore witness to Jesus Christ. This is the preacher then. The preacher is John the Baptist. The preacher is one who himself was prophesied of, as you can see there from verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's such a great figure then, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Such a great figure, such an authoritative man, such a holy man of God. And not only Isaiah, but we believe also there, because he is spoken of as Elias as well, one like unto Elijah. Verse 5 of Malachi, the final book of the Old Testament, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It would seem to mean, although there's maybe some difficulty in verse 6, but the very least we can say, he would speak to the heart. He would speak to the heart. His message would be pertinent to sinner souls and hearts, as it is here, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the preacher, John the Baptist. Remember what account is given there by the gospel writer Luke in chapter 1. We read about Zacharias without going into detail, but nonetheless it's very precious and lengthy. Lengthy account is given in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel in regard to the birth of this person, even John the Baptist. And how we read at the end of the chapter there, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. There, that much we know. It was even something unusual about him in the days of his youth. He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And what was the reason for his showing? But that he was to prepare the way for Christ, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the hearts of the people, as it were, under God. He was to prepare through the preaching of the word, a preacher. How about you say, was he not of the priestly line? We read, for example, of his father, how that he was a priest who ministered in the temple, how he is found as a priest ministering, and therefore of the house of Aaron. And so here is a priestly prophet, and yet we find that John did not, so far as we know, act the part of a priest or anything of that sort, or Levitical work. But what we do read is that he was burdened with the the gift of prophecy. That was the great matter. A priestly prophet. A prophet, really. And yet, of the line of Moses and Aaron. And he is preparing the way. He's not the Christ, because he's not of the house of David. For him who is the son of David, even Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he came. As Matthew Henry notes, he came not fighting nor disputing, but preaching, for by the foolishness of preaching, Christ's kingdom must be set up. He came not fighting nor disputing, but preaching, for by the foolishness of preaching, Christ's kingdom must be set up. Remember what we were saying earlier? The Jews are there, burdened by the Romans being over them. In the intervening period between the days of Malachi and the days of John the Baptist, there's the Maccabees, there's much sorrow and sadness and bloodshed, and persons taking up the sword to try to establish the kingdom of God as they would see it, defend the rights of the Jews and the worship of the Jews. Well, John the Baptist does not take up the sword. He takes up the word of God, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is the voice, as it is said here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It's interesting, I read only today of a remark made to Matthew Henry in regard to John the Baptist, how interesting it is that he who was to be the forerunner of Christ and whose ministry was to be with the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who was to say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," was the son of one who had been for a time struck dumb, could say nothing. Isn't it remarkable? He who was to use his voice was to be the forerunner. Then he would use his voice to exalt the Christ and to direct sinners to Christ, and indeed to, in a way, play a part of one who spanned, in a certain sense, both the Old Testament and the New. There's much of the Old Testament prophet in John the Baptist. His unusual manner of dress, his coming, the fact that there's been no prophet for these hundreds of years, no one like John at all, and the fact that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, who was such a revered prophet among the Jews. And yet, he points to Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," which is the very language of a New Testament preacher, which is the very language of the gospel minister. It's a wonderful way in which God is gracious in John, then. The Old Testament prophet, the authority, the standing, the holiness, the prophet of the word, not of writing, much like unto Elijah. And yet so much of the New Testament preacher, in a way, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," the very subject matter that was burdening the likes of Paul the Apostle and Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking of Christ crucified. So the preacher is here, John the Baptist. Very remarkable figure, unique. We speak that word truthfully, do we not? Unique. Just as there is one Christ, can only be one Christ, so there is one forerunner, can only be one forerunner. So Not only are we to give no heed to those who would say that they are Christ, we are to give no heed to those who are to say they are the forerunner of him who is to be the Christ. These things are settled in the Word of God. Just as there is one Christ, so there is but one John the Baptist. We're not to look to John for salvation. He himself directs us elsewhere. Behold the Lamb of God. Secondly, the message then, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Clearly, John, as he has meditated in the wilderness, as he is filled with the Spirit, as he speaks now forth, remember what we've been saying for so many hundreds of years, there's been tumult, there's been darkness, there's been silence, there's been no books that are added to the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament canon, as we say, is closed. And here is this man who appears on the scene in these times when there was among the Jews a general expectation and hope for the coming of the Messiah in and around this time. And so here is one, and he is saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How true to the person of the forerunner is this message? This is the message that they needed to hear, which perhaps some of them didn't want to hear, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Perhaps they didn't want to hear this message. This does not seem to be, for example, the message that they perhaps were so much burdened with in their own responsibilities. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, there's no way in which we can understand repentance and the preaching of repentance and the doctrine of repentance except we make mention of sin. What are we to repent of? What are we to turn from? Who are we to turn to? If the very idea of repentance is a turning from sin to God, then that shows us that John was one who spoke about sin. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not as though John only said this. Would he not have said what they were to repent of? Why they were to repent? How they were to repent? Because we find from the outcome, they were confessing their sins. I mean, they had Psalm 51 just as sure as we have it. They had the penitential psalms that they were familiar with. They had the Day of Atonement. So that the idea of repenting of sin, confessing of sin, was not alien to them. But it did need to be enforced in regard to the coming of Christ. It's because we find even the disciples themselves, even when they were with Jesus, at times they needed to be disabused in their minds of the idea that Jesus was an earthly king to rid them from the yoke of Rome and simply and to be delivered from the idea that he was one who was through even through perhaps his miracles as the Son of God going to deliver them and bring in an earthly kingdom among them. There's still people, of course, that think like that and perhaps are too much taken up with these ideas. And what happens is then perhaps that the preaching in such ministries is moving away from that which the gospel preacher ought to be much about. Repent of sin, believe in Christ, the gospel message, the way to heaven, through him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, by way of application to our own present circumstances here tonight on the Thursday of the communion season, we might well say, in a different context, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a heavenly blessing before us in the Lord's Supper. There's a heavenly blessing before the communicant in taking of the bread and eating of the bread, in taking of the cup and drinking of the cup. There's a heavenly portion for the child of God, even in this world. There's a, as it were, a little heaven here on earth in the Lord's Supper, in the sacrament, the gathering together of the children of God, as it were, for a small portion of time, till they hear the words, you will rise from this table with his grace we trust and exercise in your heart, and his praises upon your lips, and so on. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is John saying to these people? Examine your life. Walk in conversation. Recognize your need to be humbled. Recognize your need to be holy. Recognize your need, ultimately, he's saying, of Christ, the Lamb of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Shortly, as it were, Jesus would be revealed. Jesus would minister himself in his own person among them in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Galilee. Miracles would be wrought. Great words spoken by the Son of God in our nature, in their hearing. Repent ye, says John, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel day is at hand. In many ways we can speak of John the Baptist as the day star of the gospel. Persons speak about John Wycliffe as the day star or the morning star of the Reformation. John the Baptist is the, as it were, the forerunner. He is a light. Not to look to him as the light, but he is pointing to Christ as the light. The light of the world is Jesus. But here is John, and he's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is at hand with regard to us? Is not the sacrament our holy ordinance instituted by Christ? Is it not the case that the Lord Jesus, through his spiritual presence, is and does draw near to the faith of his people through the Lord's Supper? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A holy duty is before you. Great opportunity for fellowship with Christ is before your soul. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember that the preacher here, John the Baptist, was very simple in his diet. He was very simple in his dress. He was very holy in his life. And Matthew Henry makes the point, and it's very humbling for ministers of the gospel to reflect on this point, but we make it not just for ourselves, but for elders of the church too. And all of us, in a way, particularly those who are preaching the word, note, writes Matthew Henry, those whose business it is to call others to mourn for sin and to mortify it ought themselves to live a serious life, a life of self-denial, mortification, and contempt of the world. And of course, in a way, It's not just ministers, but particularly so ministers of the gospel, but elders of the church and communicant members themselves. Are we not, through our life and walk, calling on others to humble themselves, to repent, believe the gospel? Well, what about ourselves? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And so his message is clear and much in keeping with the Savior's own message in his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, and of course we all need to face up to this in regard to eternity and to the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's Supper is that which is to help the believer on his way to heaven, to help her on her way to heaven. It's a little heaven here on earth. And part of our preparation for that little heaven, as it were, is that we would humble ourselves, repent, confess our sins to God. Well, we come thirdly to the effects. The effects. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So it is a time, we said, of expectation among some at least of the Messiah to come. There's a groaning of the Jewish people, given all that they've passed through in the recent years, so to speak, and what they are passing through presently under the yoke of Rome. There's a groaning and a desire for the Messiah. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. So there was a great flocking of the people to him. And yet we might say, isn't this remarkable? What is he saying? He's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that is in his mouth is not pleasing to flesh and blood. It's not pleasing to flesh and blood. He's not even working miracles. Many flock to Jesus, you might say, for the loaves and for the fishes and for the miracles. John did no miracle. And does this not remind us of the importance that preachers of the word remained faithful to scripture doctrines of repentance and faith? You might say, well, where are the people flocking to hear these things? Of course, there's times when people do flock, times of revival. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and when the Holy Spirit is working in hearts and drawing people to sound gospel preaching. But this is the important thing. His message was faithful. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord stirred up people to come to hear these things. And not only that, but at least some of them seemed to be much affected by what they heard. So much so that when they heard of the duty to repent of their sin, they were enabled to do so. And how do we know that? They were found confessing their sins. Of course, that's a part of repenting, is that we would be confessing our sins to God, acknowledging our sinnership, and acknowledging that we with our fathers sinned have, and of iniquity too long we have the workers been, we have done wickedly. The very fact that the forerunner was among them was a token for good that Christ was coming imminently. Is that not a great thing? But that also ought to have humbled them greatly when they would think about how they have been spared. Yes, they are under the rule of Rome, but the Lord has spared them still as a distinct people. And they must be humbled by that. Just as, friends, when we think back over our own history, we think back over our own being preserved, as it were, brought to this place of worship in the providence of God. Think how the Lord has worked down through the years. Perhaps some of us were brought up under the yoke and burden of false religion. Is it not a marvel that the Lord did not cut off our parents before us and our grandparents, who perhaps were sunk in superstition and offensive practices before God? What if the Lord, by divine judgments, had swept them away? And yet he spared them, and here we are under the gospel, and perhaps some of us hoping to sit at the Lord's table. And the Lord has had mercy upon us. You see, we should then think, how great are my sins then, when I think about how the Lord in his providence has so dealt with me and with those that came before me. And the Lord has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And oh, what sins are mine then in light of his goodness and mercy towards me, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. And since last we were at the Lord's table, what imperfections, what follies, what worldliness perhaps, what goings out after foolish things, what love of the world we might find in our hearts, unwillingness to perhaps even read the word, or what distractions come so easily into our minds to cause us to seemingly find very little profit. And yet the Lord has spared us on mercy's ground, giving us this further opportunity to remember his death and be so unworthy. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The very location, Jordan, was that where their fathers so long before them had come over dry shod into the promised land by signs and wonders great. There they are, being called to repent. They are confessing their sins, reflecting on God's mercies, being humbled, and that in view of the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The blessing of the Lord's Supper, dear friends, is at hand, even imminently. Then repent ye, confess your sins, give heed to the word of the Lord, as we find it also much later on in the New Testament from another John, in his first epistle general. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John cannot think of speaking about fellowship with God, but he must speak about the blood of Christ. That's the ground of fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Well, that's not how we should be coming to the Lord's table. Now, we shouldn't be saying we have no sin, because we would then be deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the truth must be in us if we come to the Lord's table. The truth must be in us, surely. And we would not wish to be deceiving ourselves. So we are not to be saying in coming to the Lord's table we have no sin, but rather we are confessing our sins and cleaving to Christ. for the forgiveness of them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, you see, is this not a very becoming spirit, right and proper, in the reception of the Lord's Supper? Confessing our sins, we receive the token of the bread and wine that reminds us of the goodly ground of our acceptance with God through Christ and his death. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Eat, O friends, drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized, confessing their sins. And with regard to the Lord's Supper, we are to be confessing our sins. We are to be cleaving to Christ. We are to be having faith in the Son of God. We are to be prepared for the communion Sabbath. We are to be seeking preparation, asking God to grant us that due preparation that he, we believe, loves to give to his people. Well, the effects then, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So much then we are to think also of the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, how we should be repenting, how we should be believing, how we should be humbling, approaching the ordinance, relying much on Christ, indeed all on Christ, leaning on the arm of our beloved, going up through the wilderness of this world. John was in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness of the world. But Christ has prepared an ordinance, and that which reminds us of his own death, a subject most precious. Let us be seeking due preparation by divine grace. Let us be having that penitent confession of sin that is so pleasing to God. Note, writes Matthew Henry, a penitent confession of sin is required in order to peace and pardon, and those only are ready to receive Jesus Christ as their righteousness who are brought with sorrow and shame to their own guilt. And so there must also be, as Matthew Henry notes, confession of sin must also always be accompanied with holy resolutions and the strength of grace not to return to it again. Well, how far short we come, but God is gracious. He calls us to repent. He calls us to believe. He calls us to consider the blessing that is before us on the communion Sabbath of the Lord's Supper. He calls us to consider our sin. He calls us to consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. May the Lord bless his word to us.